Welcome, everybody. It is Wednesday night, October 3, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe what Jesus believes. Our topic is To Herod, Back to Pilate, and Release of Barabbas. From Luke 23, verses 6 to 25, Matthew 27, verses 15 to 26, Mark 15, verses 6 to 15, and John 18, verses 39 and 40. okay, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you thanking you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you for all that we are learning as we are going through the trials that Jesus went through as he was falsely accused in illegal trials and finally condemned in an odd way. And so, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us, the Spirit of truth, to guide us into the truth of your word. Lord, that you would help us to apply this to our lives and even things that are going on right now in our nation and around the world. We pray, God, that you would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us and with the elect everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. All right. Our narrative of the court trials of Jesus continues as Pilate hears of Galilee and asks whether Jesus is a Galilean. Verifying that fact, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod Antipas, who also was at Jerusalem at that time. Herod had jurisdiction over Galilee. Seeing Jesus, Herod was exceeding glad, says. He had desired to see Jesus a long time because he had heard many things about Jesus, and he hoped to see some miracle done by Jesus. Herod questioned Jesus in many words, but Jesus answered nothing. The chief priests and scribes stood and accused Jesus with much venom. Herod, with his men of war, set Jesus at naught and mocked Jesus and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. The trial of Jesus Christ reveals both the wickedness in the heart of man and the graciousness in the heart of God. There's a quote from Warren Wiersbe, quote, Jesus was not crucified because evil men decided to get him out of the way. His crucifixion was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, an appointment made from eternity, unquote. All right, so let's read some scripture before we get into our scripture. Acts 2, verse 23 is the first one.
Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death.
1 Peter 1, verse 20.
He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Revelation 13, verse 8.
All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Okay, I went ahead and these passages were so long that I, you know, kind of came up with a narrative combining facts and stuff. When Pilate had realized that he had a capital case at Passover to deal with, and the charges had been brought by Jewish leaders that Jesus perverted the nation, opposed paying the poll tax to Caesar and claimed to be a king, he had had no choice but to privately interrogate Jesus about his kingship. Okay. Hang on. Pilate affirmed the innocence of Jesus 3 times. Pilate was one of 3 who so affirmed. The other 2 were the malefactor and a Roman centurion in Luke 23. Then Pilate deferred to Herod when Galilee was mentioned. Herod Antipas ruled Galilee. It was Herod who murdered John the Baptist. But Jesus remained silent during questioning as one king, Herod, squared off against another king, Jesus. Okay. Herod allowed Jesus to be mocked and dressed in an elegant robe, the kind worn by Roman candidates for office. Herod did not give an official verdict. He didn't give an official verdict. But it seems clear that he did not find Jesus guilty of any crime worthy of death. Let's read from Luke 23 now, verse 15.
No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him.
Okay, when Herod said, sent Jesus back to Pilate, it was an acknowledgement of Pilate's authority to act without Herod's interference, and a trust that Pilate would do the right thing. The 2 men set aside their differences as they met over a common threat, as is what often happens in politics and war. You see this quite a bit. All of a sudden, oh, wait a minute. Well, now we have a common enemy, and even though we're enemies, we're gonna join forces to go against the enemy of the 2 of us. All right. Pilate then bargained, announcing for the 2nd time that he did not find Jesus guilty of the charges the Jewish leaders had brought against Jesus. The Jews despised Herod and most likely were not at all impressed that Herod backed Pilate's decision. A custom at the time of Passover seemed to be a way out of condemning Jesus. It was customary for the governor to release a prisoner. Pilate thus offered the Jews a compromise. He would chastise Jesus and let him go. Barabbas was on hand, and Pilate seemed sure that the Jews would not want him to be released because Barabbas was a robber, a murderer, and an insurrectionist. Now let's read, you read Luke 23, verse 15, now read like 17 through 19.
For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder.
Okay, and read John 18 now, 39 and 40.
But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they all cried out again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber.
Okay, so he's a robber, a murderer, and an insurrectionist. Who was Barabbas? This is, you may know this, but some may not. His name means son of father, or son of a father, or son of the father. Barabbas was a notorious Jewish terrorist, an insurrectionist, a robber, and a murderer. I found this interesting. This is by Paul Sumner of Hebrew Streams. It's the, let's see, what is the name of this? Where is it? I'll let you know when it's done. Okay. Hebrew Streams, its website. All right. At the instigation of Jesus' enemies among the temple authorities, the crowds demanded Barabbas be freed instead. They got their wish. Pilate gave them Barabbas in place of Jesus of Nazareth. There are two ironies in the story that don't appear on the surface of English Bibles. The missing name. In this episode involving these two Jewish radicals, there is a variant in several several Greek manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew. All right, now let's read Matthew 27, verses 15 to 17, or maybe 15 to 18.
Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat. Okay.
Now, several manuscripts, however, name the terrorist Jesus Barabbas. In some of the manuscripts, Jesus Barabbas, and quote, Pilate is asking, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" And of course, it's translated what? As Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ, right? But in several manuscripts, it would be, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" The variant, Jesus Barabbas, occurs in Matthew 27, like you just read, Matthew 27, verses 16 to 17. Many textual scholars believe the double name, Jesus Barabbas, was the original reading. They suggest that Jesus was omitted from several Greek manuscripts of Matthew out of reverence. The church father Origen, who died in 254, said, quote, "In the whole range of the scriptures, we know that no one who is a sinner is called Jesus." Oh, but we'll get into that to see if Origen had it right or not. Okay. The second and deeper irony in the reading Jesus Barabbas appears when we note that Barabbas, or Bar-Abbas, is the Hellenized form of the Aramaic name Bar-Abba, meaning son of a father or son of the father, some of them put it, Bar-Abba. And the name Jesus, which is Jesus in Greek, is the Hellenized form of the Hebrew name Yeshua. Okay. Thus, in a seemingly inconsequential legal decision that still quakes through the centuries, Pilate was in essence asking the Jerusalem crowd, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Yeshua, son of the Father, or Yeshua, son of the Father, whom his followers call Messiah?" Pilate gave up one Jesus for another Jesus, one son of the Father in place of another. He exchanged an assassin for an innocent man who died in his place. This decision surely has the fingerprint of God. All right, in Matthew 27, verse 16, which you read, I think, but read it again.
"And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas."
Okay, Barabbas is called a prisoner. Desmion, a term also used for Yeshua's followers or Jesus' followers. Let's look at this prisoner word from Acts 23, verse 18, first off.
"So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you.'"
All right, Paul the prisoner. So It's used for Jesus' followers. It's also used in Ephesians 3:1 and Ephesians 4:1. Let's read Hebrews 13, verse 3.
Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also.
Okay, now read Mark 15, verses 6 to 15.
Mark 6.
Mark 15.
Oh, okay. I'm glad you...
Sorry. Let's see one more. Mark 15, verses 6 to 15. Okay.
And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that...
That can't be it.
It's more... I got it wrong. I'm looking at Luke. Okay. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, Why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, Crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified.
All right, so here we have that Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists, or the rebels, who had committed murder in the insurrection, or the uprising, or revolt. Luke 23:19 reads, He was thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. John says he was a robber, which also signifies a rebel or insurrectionist. We read those verses from John 18. Josephus, now this is a non-biblical historical reference, Josephus, whose book, if you want it, some people say, well, Jesus is only talked about in the Bible. No, a lot of this stuff is also written about by Josephus, who was a historian at the time. They had a little different view of history than we do, but he's still the historian at the time. Josephus uses the term for robber as a synonym for the Sicarii, a group of Jewish radicals who would use a sica, S-I-C-A, Latin for long dagger, to assassinate both Roman and Jewish leaders, whom they considered to be apostates. They often did this during the festivals when Jerusalem was filled with worshippers. They would mingle in the crowds, strike their victims, then blend in and disappear. Josephus called them murderers. That's from the Wars, I don't know whether this is chapter 2 or volume 2, verses 254 to 255. All right, now, Acts 21, verse 38 uses the Greek term sicarios, which is dagger men. Because remember, they used a long dagger. So the dagger men, for an Egyptian rebel who led 4,000 men out into the wilderness 3 years before. Okay. Let's just look at Acts 21, verse 38. We're looking at this word that's describing.
Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?
Okay, so the assassins, they were murderers, they were dagger men. Dagger men. Another such rebel, or robber, Lestus, was Shimon bar Giora or somebody, who led a group of men to the mountain fortress of Masada around 68 AD. Josephus says the fort was occupied by robbers. He uses that same word, lestes, L-E-S-T-E-S. It would be transliterated into English, our letters, and zealots. Eventually, the occupants accepted Bar Giora, or whatever, as trustworthy and allowed him to stay. Josephus says these robbers were imposters and deceivers who tried to mislead the Jewish public by pretending to, quote, exhibit manifest wonders and signs supposedly wrought by the providence of God. Okay, now remember how Jesus had warned about false messiahs and doing, you know, lying wonders and signs? This occurred in 68 AD and 70 AD is when Jerusalem was the destruction of Jerusalem. I just want you to see how this stuff has happened. We have the pattern. Based on these shared first century Greek terms among Jewish writers, our image of Barabbas is that of an assassin and murderer, rebel and deceiver. He was very charismatic, and I'm not using that in the sense of people that are called charismatics because of the Holy Spirit. He's using that in the sense of usually a person who's a psychopath, sociopath, what else are they called? It keeps getting toned down. Antisocial, or a person who is aggressively oppositional or something. They got some new term for it now that just, you know, because they don't want to say psychopath anymore. But they're very, since they don't really have a conscience and nothing really bothers them, their part of their profile is like you would have, say the person, they would be very calm in a situation and appear to be very strong because they're calm, but basically it's because they don't have the feeling. And also, like my abnormal psych professor said years ago, you can go out with a psychopath once and have the time of your life, but don't go out twice. Don't go out a second time. All bets are off, meaning because they have a lot of charisma, personality, and charm. They're very being very charming, almost a little too charming, is one of the characteristics of a person like this. Okay, and that's what Josephus is talking about for this man, Barabbas. And it's just said that he is simply called a robber in our English Bibles. Okay. He robbed in numerous ways. Was Origen correct? Back to Origen. All right. That only Origen had said, and he's an interesting fellow in history, honestly. I don't know why we're still quoting him, but anyway, we're still quoting Origen. Oh. He said, in the whole range of the scriptures, we know that no one who is a sinner is called Jesus. Was Origen correct? Look up, read Colossians 4, verse 11.
And Jesus, who is called Justice, there, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me.
All right, now, we could say he was maybe a Christian fellow worker, and maybe that's what Origen meant, you know? because in Christ he was a saint. But let's just look at some research on this. Okay, so Jesus, this Jesus was originally Jewish. He is described by Paul as being of the circumcision. His given name was Jesus, which may imply that he was Greek, since Jesus was the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, although he is, of course, not to be confused with Jesus Christ. The fact that the Bible indicates that he was called Justus, which means Latin for upright or just, rather than being named or surnamed Justus, may indicate that this was a title bestowed in recognition of a character trait and or to distinguish this Jesus from Jesus Christ. Because it would really be Jesus the Christ or the Messiah or the Anointed One or whatever. He is also not to be confused with Joseph Barsabbas, with an S in it, who was specifically noted as having been surnamed Justus, and who was one of the two men considered to take the place of Judas Iscariot. He is not to be confused with the Titius Justus, mentioned in Acts 18, verse 7, who was a Gentile in Corinth, whose house Paul used for preaching. Apparently, he remained faithful in his service to Paul during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, at a time when others of the circumcision had not. So, in Philemon, Paul mentions a bunch of people as he did in Colossians 4, 10 to 14, but for whatever reason, he does not repeat the reference that he made in Colossians to Jesus Justus. And that on was origin correct is from Tim Moss, M-A-A-S. Okay. Who is the man referred to as Jesus, who is also called Justus? So this Jesus Justus was a Jewish Christian who remained true to Paul. All right. So we don't know, because we don't know what was in Origen's mind exactly when he said, no one, where did he say? In the whole range of the scriptures, we know that no one who is a sinner is called Jesus. So we don't know whether Origen just didn't catch that, because the only one who is not a sinner is Jesus Christ, who had no personal sin, or because he's looking at Jesus' justice as a saint. In Christ, we are called saints. We're declared to be saints, but we are sinners saved by grace. All right. We don't know exactly what was in Origen's mind, but there it is. Was he correct? I can't tell you. I can't tell you for sure.
Whoever wrote Colossians kind of contradicts him.
Well, there you go. All right. I just want you to know, Jesus isn't the only Jesus in there. Okay. So Pilate addressed himself now to the crowd, offering the Son of the Father, or offering Son of a Father, over against the Son of the Father. Commentators discuss the crowd. Oh my goodness, you would not believe. On the discussion of the crowds, plural. And they have various opinions as to who comprised these crowds. I'm not going to get into it because it goes on and on. But there is agreement that eventually the high priest prevailed. Let's read Mark 15, verse 11.
But the chief priest stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barabbas to them.
Okay, the choice of the prisoner to be released lay with the people. Pilate plainly wanted to be able to release Jesus because technically he would also be convicting Jesus, technically. By refraining from an acquittal, he seems to have hoped to please the high priestly party. Pilate refers to Jesus as the King of the Jews. The people refuse Jesus and ask for Barabbas. It has been speculated that Barabbas' supporters had planned to take advantage of the custom in order to get Barabbas released. Some of the movies that have come out, especially the more recent ones, really depict this well, I think. The trial and the people and who was in maybe what crowd. Maybe they worked on the crowd. Who was where, when. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Barabbas was imprisoned with men who had taken part in an insurrection and who had committed murder during it. We read that. Luke adds that Barabbas himself had done this. We read that in Luke 23:18 and following. Matthew called Barabbas a notable prisoner. Definitely he was of the resistance movement. He opposed the Romans and was a hero to many of the Jews. Leon Morris comments, quote, "There is irony in the fact that the chief priests persuaded the people to ask for and secure the release of a man who was guilty of the very crime of which, though he was innocent, they accused Jesus." So, they accused Jesus and released a man who was guilty of the very crime for which Jesus is going to be condemned. Pilate yielded. Let's read Luke 23, verses 24 and 25.
So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will.
Okay. His mishandling of the situation almost caused a riot, and a Jewish uprising was the last thing anyone wanted during Passover. All these people were in Jerusalem for the Passover. This is a huge influx of people. And they didn't want a Jewish uprising. Pilate called for water and washed his hands before the crowd, affirming Jesus' innocence. He wanted to content the people. Let's read Mark 15, verse 15.
So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified.
Okay, so Barabbas was released and Jesus was condemned to die on a Roman cross. What's the lesson for us? Now, we can talk about this more. This is what came to me. Circumstances can get complicated and be complex. Like Pilate, we can be tempted to affirm, but also defer our problem to another, and then yield to public opinion or the currently popular, whatever. We need to allow the truth of God's word make a difference in our decision. We need to desire to be right before God more than desire to be popular with people temporarily. It's so much easier to write down than do.
Amen.
A lot of things that I, you know, teach, because that's what the Bible says, are a lot easier to say and write down than do it. We need to be more concerned about character than reputation. So let's stop there a minute. What is the difference between character and someone's reputation?
Depending on if their character is something that they value, and their reputation, and do you mean like coming from a Christ-influenced character with the
A person's character. A person's character, and then they're, well, you could even take Jesus, his character versus his reputation.
Okay, his character was one thing. The reputation that people thought about him varied from people group to people group.
Right.
And whatever their motives were would reflect what his reputation would be, regardless of his character, because we know he was personally, perfectly, perpetually obedient in God the Son. And people even accused him of doing healing and miracles by the devil. And that was their corruption coming out of their mouth. But that wasn't the true character of Jesus, because he did not do miracles by the kingdom of darkness.
Okay, so any thoughts?
Yes, it's out of envy. These people, and it's probably human nature, try to smear the reputation of somebody with good character, often,
mm-hmm.
because they are jealous or envious. Envious is to the point of wanting to harm them.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Those are good points, because we have to separate character from reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation, but had this, you know, an excellent character. But we do see that. We're seeing this right now.
But when you say this about Jesus making himself of no reputation, he did not come here in the sense in reality, he was God. But he did not come here like, I'm God, blah, 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 blah,
right,
blah.
Right.
He could have, and it would have been true, but it didn't change the fact of who he was. And even had he done it, and it would have been right if he had determined to do that, the people still would have been as corrupt anyways. Because that's just the nature. You know, the corruption of the heart, they would have been envious and jealous anyways. And it's kind of sad when you think about it, that God himself comes here and doesn't establish a reputation, because he really, I probably think, I'm not sure, but I would think that he did that because he wanted to come here to honor the Father and do what the Father had sent him to do, and he wasn't trying to make a reputation for himself, because what was more important to him was doing what the Father sent him to do. And so his reputation is sealed in heaven. And then we also know that in the scripture it does say every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So his reputation is secure, even if it's not known, right? In the sense,
the true reputation,
it's it will be known. He came here to do something to honor, not just something, I don't mean it like flippant. He came here to do what his Father wanted, to honor his Father. And he didn't come here, he could have, but he didn't. And that's a good point that you brought up, because I wouldn't have thought about it like that, but that's important to think about. And that's a good lesson for us too, isn't it? Like, if you are born out of God, and you are of the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are born again, even if they hack up your reputation, as long as that relationship with the Father is intact and you're doing what God says, they probably are going to trash you anyway. And I don't, you know what I mean? They're going to make hay of you no matter what. But God the Son was secure in who he was, and we can be secure by faith and a lot of grace of who we are in Christ, because Jesus has secured our position in him. So that's going to probably, not more than, less likely, but more likely to happen to us.
Okay, so I want to read some of Romans 8 down through, if God is for us, that verse. Let's just read some of that.
What shall separate us, right there?
Romans 8, verses 1 down to, if God is for us.
Okay. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, because the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
Okay, another verse.
Oh, sorry. Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Okay.
One more?
Well, I don't know. There's a verse. Did we read it yet? Who will lay charge?
Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
There you go. All right. That's good. We need to be reminded of that. Character, reputation. Because we're seeing this all over the place today. Even people who have a lousy character, let's say, go out as if they have, they're treated as if they're just so, they have such a good reputation among you know, a popular reputation or whatever. But that's the lesson. The lesson is we need to be more concerned about character than reputation. And not, because one thing that Pilate did, see, he was tempted to affirm what, he was tempted to go along with the Jewish high priest, right? But he did a good job there, he knew that Jesus was innocent. But then he deferred his problem. That's a temptation for us, to get rid of the problem. And then he yielded to public opinion.
He caved.
Yeah, even though he says, huh?
He said he's not guilty three times.
Yeah, three times, that's right.
I think what got him, I mean, we know this was the sovereign plan of God, but from the human perspective, regardless, he was going to cave. But I think when they brought in the taxes about Caesar and that he was going to look like an enemy of Rome and Caesar, that
right.
would have been the kind of pressure.
That was the pressure that...
I mean, in his mind, his job was to secure Caesar and Rome. That was his alliance. That was where his loyalties lied. And that was another part that God, I think the word is unequivocally brought out here, that his loyalties were laid to Rome. And that Pilate, he didn't have the character.
No, and that was his job.
That's right.
Or just to keep them from being an uprising,
just
a riot, that would reflect on his own reputation.
Well, there you go. All right. So we need a desire to be right before God more than desire to be popular with people temporarily. We need to be more concerned about character than reputation. Two sons, two fathers. To whom will we yield? To the son of the father who is a murderer and a robber and rebel, or to the son, capital S, of the father, of the father, capital F, who is Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, at first suffering servant on behalf of his own, and now sovereign savior, sitting at the right hand of power, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So what does Jesus believe?
Wow.
Jesus is silent. He is the lamb without spot or blemish being led to the slaughter. This is a narrative, and Jesus is silent.
He's doing exactly what he was supposed to do.
And we all said, Amen.
Amen.